Okay, Acts chapter 17, verses 15 through 34. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were spent their time in nothing else, and either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them."
Well, I'm glad that Tim read that portion of Acts with regard to the philosophers of the Epicureans, because we're going to look at some of what he went ahead and cautioned about and wrote about with regard to those philosophers as we look in part of the book of Colossians today. Our subject is Christ is all in all, or the completeness of Christ. One of the greatest discoveries that any human being can make is to come to the realization that Christ is all sufficient. Not Jesus, by the way. Christ Jesus. Jesus was before the cross, and means he who humbled himself. Christ means the one who was humbled and became victorious. And while there's nothing wrong with using Jesus, it is so often used when Christ Jesus should be used, because he was the one who became victorious. And he is the one in whom we are complete. That's one of the greatest discoveries, in addition to the fact of our utter worthlessness of man without him. Because without him, we are virtually and absolutely nothing. So turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And I want to look at a few verses in this second chapter, along with maybe a couple others here and there, but primarily in this second chapter of the book of Colossians, beginning with verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This principle is the covering theme of the book of Colossians pretty much throughout. A little bit of the background on the book of Colossians. One of Paul's buddies, Epaphras, came to him in Rome with the news that the folks at Colossus were in real danger of false teaching. They were being taught that Christ was not sufficient. It was these philosophers that Tim read about. They were teaching what they were teaching in verse 8, back up to verse 8, beware, Paul says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Additional things that one must do. Astrology, stars and planets and the zodiac, rudiments, which are really ascetic rules and regulations that were pretty much put in place by the Jews. Worshipping of angels, there in verse 18 of that chapter, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Old Testament laws, including the Ten Commandments. And I'm not down on the Ten Commandments, but those were fulfilled by Christ. Things that were in place before the death and resurrection of Jesus, who in turn became Christ Jesus. These Colossians were asked to accept something in addition to Christ. And we see this still in churches today. They say, well, send us your money. You got to do this. You got to give us 10%. You must go to confession. You have to be anointed with oil. Or you have to have some ash put on your head one time during the year. Keep the ordinances of religion. No, not these. No, do those. Can't even agree on what all of these rudiments are. So here in chapter 2, in verse 20 and 22, Paul teaches that they are all wrong. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using and the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, those ordinances are specifically speaking about what the Jews put on Christian Gentiles. But nevertheless, the doctrine is true. We, in this society, have what I call Dr. Feelgood Church. People go to church and they get a wafer on their tongue, or they take a little sip of wine, or they put a big check in the offering plate, or they sing praises, hallelujah, which is fine, but they go home feeling good and they didn't learn anything about what is the truth. Dr. Feelgood Church. Back up in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, Romans, verse 4. For Christ, see it with your own eyes. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that law includes the Ten Commandments because the Jews couldn't keep them. We can't keep them. It's only through him that we are free from the law. He was the end of it. He came to fulfill the law. When someone says that we are able to be saved or kept by the law, they have not understood Colossians 2:10. You are complete in him. I can't stress it enough. Ephesians 2, chapter 8. Ephesians 2, chapter 8. You know the verse, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, who ended the law and all of these things that go along with. When someone suggests that we should add to our salvation by doing this or that, they have never read or understood Colossians 2:10. You are complete in him. Look at the 12th verse of that second chapter in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. When someone claims that water baptism in any form is necessary for salvation or as a testimony to one's faith, they simply do not understand what Paul's teaching in Colossians. Ye are complete in him. Verse 16 and 17 of that chapter. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You don't have to eat fish on Friday. There's no vegetarian diet that's going to save you, or not eating of meat, cutting out all kinds of stimulus like caffeine and liquor has nothing to do with it. You are complete in him. If you are told that we must keep the Sabbath, you can know that these do not understand the phrase, you are complete in him. And this is not only true in Colossians, but in the whole Bible, we see tributes to the completeness of Christ. He is seen in every promise, in all of the parables that we studied, in every prophecy that we study, in every type that we've looked at, in every poem, every narrative, every allegory, every symbol, all of these things that we have looked at, he is there. He is likened to the sun, the stars, to the shepherd, the lamb, the lion, to the door, the cornerstone, the foundation, the bread, the wine. Everything about him is superlative. Lord of lords, King of kings, the King of glory, the fairest of 10,000. You can add nothing to completeness. And we are complete in him and his finished work on the cross. If you believe, there's nothing you can do. You can't add to it, no matter what you do. Forgive me, but I think I've used this illustration before. Did I ever tell you about the Lone Ranger atomic ring? When I was 5 or 6 years old, and you used to get these prizes that would come in a cereal box, and once in a while they'd have a special deal, and you'd have to cut out a couple of box tops and mail $2, and they'd send you a prize of some kind. And so along came the Lone Ranger atomic ring, and I was about 5 or 6, and I had to have an atomic ring. And I ate the cereal and got the top box tops, and I got my money out to count it. And I had some quarters and some nickels and some dimes and the pennies, and I counted them, and I needed $2 and plus 3 cents for the postage stamp, because my dad wasn't going to pay that. And I counted the money, and I had $1.65. And being as young as I was, I thought, well, maybe if I counted again. So I counted again in a different way, and it still came up with $1.65. Well, I had, maybe 3 quarters in there. I thought, well, maybe if I count these quarters first, that'll propel me along, and I'll... So I count the quarters first, and then the dimes and the nickels and the pennies. Came out with $1.65. I could not add to that. It was complete in itself. And that's the way we are with Christ. We are full because of Him. Nothing can go beyond completeness. Now, in that chapter also, we see in verse 9 where he talks about, in a little different way, he talks about the fullness in verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness, which is another word of saying completeness. And the word is stressed throughout the whole book of Colossians because it means to lack nothing. Nothing wanting. It comes from the Greek word plero, to fill to its fullest, or to fill completely full. And it's worked into the very structure and the language of the epistle. Look at chapter 1. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In these scriptures that Paul teaches, there's this constant filling, till full. Verse 18 of that first chapter. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things. And there's that all is still this fullness, that He might have the preeminence. In verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. You are complete in what He has provided for us through His shed blood on the cross to them that believe, and to those who are willing to delve into the Scripture, you become full of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and eternal life as a result of Him and His finished work. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Filling. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul's still fulfilling what God wanted us to say when he writes the book of Colossians. What he wanted us to know. Chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love, and into all richness of the full assurance of His understanding. Verse 3 of that second chapter. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. there in the ninth, for in him dwelleth all the fullness, again, of the Godhead bodily. In verse 10, we say, and ye are complete in him. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Constantly fulfilling and being complete in him. Not only in Colossians, but in other books that Paul has written as well. Paul is pointing out there is only one tenable explanation in these verses, and that is that Christ was and is God. And he is sufficient for all our needs. Wants? No, our needs. He is the head of creation. Look in the 16th verse of that first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Every form and kind of matter, simple and complex, from the atom to the stars, every grade of life, from the worm to angels, every order of intellect and being, around and above, is his doing. The helm of the universe was made and is in the hands when they nailed him to the cross. He is the head of redemption and the completeness of redemption in verse 20 of that chapter, first chapter. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He is the author, the finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our redemption. When he cried, it is finished, it was finished for you and me. Nothing else required. You might as well rejoice in it. You're complete. What does that bring? It brings freedom to realize your unworthiness, and you don't have to do anything because of it, as long as you accept him. For you and me, nothing else is required. In the incarnation, he became both God and man. In the crucifixion, he became our means of peace and spiritual blessing. In the resurrection, he became our power over death and the grave. In his ascension, he became our guarantee of all future glory. Nothing, no nothing, left undone or incomplete. The head and completeness of our hope. We see that in chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's our hope. And in the interim, we live, or we are dead, but our hope is to appear with him in glory, in resurrection. And I don't care how long it is, it's going to seem to you like that. Because when you go to sleep and you wake up, you don't know how long it's been. And so I don't care whether you're in the grave 50 years or 5,000 years. It's going to seem like you are instantly in the presence of Him. If you're a Christian, we are God's heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. It is there that we have through Him the blessed hope of appearing with Him, with new bodies, by the way, which I could use. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more tears. No more dieting. Now, you're saying at this point, I think, well, Redmond, what's the point? Well, the point is in verse 8 of that second chapter. Here's the point. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. I think I've used this example before. I don't know if you remember or not, but I that verse should have a flashing red light on it when you see it. It should always start to flash. It reminds me when I went to college in Wheaton in Chicago. In my dormitory, I lived next to the railroad, the L, that went into Chicago. And at that time, it ran every 15 minutes, round the clock. My room was right next to the crossing. It had a red light. The guard went down, but it also had a bell that went ding, 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 ding. And I thought I would never get used to that. That's what this verse needs. It needs a red light that says, ding, 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 ding. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. There is nothing new in philosophy. It's just all of the same old errors that Tim read about there in the book of Acts. In 6,000 years of human groping after wisdom, they have not learned the truth or of the knowledge of God. And one of the best examples of that out of Scripture is Job. When Job was being tested by Satan, allowed by God, 3,500 years ago, and some of his friends, three of his friends, come to comfort him in his grief. He's a miserable wreck. He's got boils. He's sitting in an ash pit, putting it all over him. He's horrible. He can't figure out what's wrong. He doesn't know that God's allowed him to be tested by Satan. And these three friends come to set him straight in his thinking. And these three represent the reasoning of men and philosophers. The first one, Eliphaz, he reasons on experience. He tells Job, well, he says, even as I have seen, as I have felt, it's what he had heard and what he had felt as to how he was advising Job, his own thinking. You know, feelings make excellent companions, but very tyrannical. They're very tyrannical if you go by your feelings or somebody else's feelings. They're tyrannical masters, your feelings. You can't go by how you feel. And that's what Eliphaz was doing. Don't count on your feelings or somebody else's feelings. Bildad, his other friend, comes with human tradition. Well, he says, inquire the fathers and look to the former age. Well, look at history. Maybe you can learn something by that. Search of the fathers. I don't know what's wrong, but we need to go back and look and see why you're having all this problem. So he wasn't right. And God wasn't happy with any of these guys. Zophar, the third one, his basis is advice on human merit. He said, Job, he said, if you were just good enough, this wouldn't happen to you. If you would prepare your heart, if you would just get right. Well, that was part of Job's problem in the first place. He thought he was good. He didn't understand. He didn't comprehend that if he got what he deserved, Satan would do this to him. This is all the gospel of humanism. And I've said before, if those three guys, you know what they did? They came and they sat down and they didn't say a word for 7 days. They just sat there and held his hand and cried with him. If after those 7 days they would have just packed up and gone home, that would have been the classic example in all of history as to how to console your friends who are in trouble. But no, they had to blow it and open their mouths. And all they had to offer was philosophy and humanism. It's man's reasons and is inadequate to understand the will or the way of God. Caution, Paul's saying. We are complete in Him. You don't need anything else. Verse 18 of that second chapter. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We are complete in Him. Don't need any ceremonies. They belong to the time of shadows and types of the Old Testament and the law. We now have the substance of a risen Savior, Christ Jesus. Finished are the types and shadows of ceremonial law, circumcision, sacrifices, Passover feasts, temple services, priestly functions where you sprinkle a little smoke around. So, water baptism, ordinances, communions, tithing, feet washing, beggarly elements, Paul refers to them as, of the past. Encumbrances that are no longer required for the Christian. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of yourself. Man is prone to be religious and want to always add something in the way of works to this marvelous gift. But it's impossible It's like me trying to get $2 out of $1.65. You just can't do it. Therefore, in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. Believe it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that we are complete in You. How grateful we are for the plan of salvation. We are grateful for the love that You had towards us who are incapable otherwise of saving ourselves. How grateful we are to You. And once again, we are grateful for the written word. And again, I ask that You would open the eyes of our understanding that we may walk according to the vocation wherein we are called. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.